Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I'm going to pause right now and let you all know what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to enter into a time of what we're calling an instructive liturgy. We want to share with you at different parts along the service why we do what we do. And our hope is to, the more we understand why we do what we do, I believe the more fully we can enter into worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me share with you. Well, first of all, I want to say this. There's going to be no crew cuts for kids today. Kids are going to stay in here. The sermon is going to explain things as well, so we wanted the kids to have an opportunity to listen in as well. All right, with that said, I want to tell you what we just did and why. We began with the call to worship. Do you know why we begin with that? It's because the first one who speaks when we gather to worship is who? It's God. It's God who calls us into worship. We're not the first to speak. God's the first to speak, and as God speaks, we respond. And that, friends, becomes the flow of the entire service. God is always the one speaking first, and then we come and respond. And we respond after the call to worship and a song. And what the song does, the song highlights elements of the gospel. But what it also does, it stirs our hearts and our emotions, because this is not just a cerebral time when we come to worship. It's not that at all. It's engaging our hearts, our minds, the whole of our bodies in worship. And so after the Lord calls us into worship, we respond by singing and engaging our bodies in worship. And what you'll see during the opening song is the processional. And what you'll notice every Sunday is what leads us in? The cross. The cross always leads us into worship. Do you know why? Because it's only through Christ that we can come into the presence of our holy God. That's powerful. So that as you see the cross come in, recognize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who alone allows us entry into worshiping God. And as the cross leads us in, it's here throughout the service. And at the end, you'll see us process out with the cross, because it's the cross that does what? That leads us back into the world. Christ leads us into worship. Christ leads us out into the worship to love and serve the Lord in all that we do. The cross is central to everything, and you'll notice that's why we have the cross there. The clergy don't always stand here in the middle. The people who lead us in worship are off to the side. It's because we want Christ front and center in all that we do in our worship. So that's how we begin. And then we have the opening acclamation that begins with, "Blessed be God," reminiscent of what we see in Psalm 103, where David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name." Friends, that our lives are to be lived to give blessing to God. And so we begin by saying, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And what you'll notice there is I will cross the congregation. And you'll often see people in our congregation cross themselves. Now, let me tell you what that means as we cross ourselves. What we're doing is we're signifying ourselves as being set apart for Christ. In a sense, we give our mind, our heart, and our actions to the Lord. Do you see that? It's a symbol of saying, I'm going to live a cross-shaped life. I'm going to live my life surrendered to the cross. And you'll see us do that throughout the service at various times. But I want you to know this, and this is very key. It's something that we like to share to make sure everyone knows is this. All can, some will, none must. Okay? It's not a requirement in our church to cross yourself. It's not a requirement in our church to raise your hands in praise. You'll see people doing that throughout the service. It's not uncommon to hear people clap, of praising God through clapping or saying amen. In those actions or bowing to the cross, those are places of us giving reverence to the Lord. And so here's what we say, all can do it. Some will do it, but no one has to do it, okay? After that, we enter into one of my favorite parts of the service. It's the collect of purity. And it's when we all say together these words, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. It's the reality, friends, that we're claiming before the Lord that we're taking off our masks, right? Because we all live every day of our lives wearing masks, don't we? To hide our guilt, to hide our shame, to hide our sin. But what we need to know as we come before the Lord, He sees everything. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. And so as we come before the Lord, we recognize, Lord, take my mask off. You see it all. I can't hide anything from you. And praise God that we can't. Because you see, He sees it all and He covers it with His blood. And so we come into this time of worship, surrendering, masks off, free to worship God for who He is as He does this transformative work in our lives. And then we enter into this time where we remember to love God and love our neighbors. That's what we're about, giving our love and worship first and foremost to God, and through that, He shows us what it means to love others. That's how we begin our service. Now let's continue to worship as we praise God for all of His goodness and mercy and grace.
So for the remainder of the service, what we'll do is we'll explain each piece before we do it. So we'll explain it and then we'll do it. And the next part of our service is confession of sin. And the first thing to notice about this is how soon it comes in our service. Right at the very beginning, we recognize that we have a barrier to our worship, and it's our own sin. And so right at the very beginning of our service, we have this confession of sin. So that's the first thing to notice about confession, its placement in the service, how soon it comes when we come to worship. The second thing to notice is what the minister will say. You'll see it there. It says, celebrant, search me, O God, and know my heart, and so on. There's always something like that that the celebrant will say. This is our prayer together. Never do we have a situation in the service where we have prayers where you are just a spectator. Even if the minister is the only one speaking, we're all praying those things together. And so right at the beginning, we have confession of sin, and we have this request, listen, to see our sin rightly. Because if you're like me, you can easily deceive yourself. And so especially here, we have this prayer, asking God to search your heart and know you and reveal to you the things that you might be thinking, feeling, doing that don't line up with His plan for your flourishing. And the next thing to notice is this extended prayer of confession that we all pray together. And what I want you to notice about this is that right before it, you'll see these italics. A time of silence is observed for personal confession. And so you are confessing your sins, we hope, silently to the Lord. And you're joining us as we are confessing our own sins silently to the Lord. And then we all join together in the very same prayer. Because even though our various sins look different on the inside and our various sins look different on the outside, at the base level, we all stand in need of the same type of forgiveness. At the base level, we have all failed to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And so we all join together in the same prayer of confession. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, Judge of all people, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we have committed from time to time, by thought, word, and deed, against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your righteous anger against us. We earnestly repent and are deeply sorry for all our wrongdoings. The memory of them weighs us down, and the burden of them is too great for us to bear. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant from this time forward that we may serve and please you in newness of life to the honor and glory of your name. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now, after every time we have corporate confession of prayer, one of the ministers will come out and say these words of absolution. And what you need to know about these words is, the minister, we don't have the power to forgive your sins. Only Jesus Christ does that for a penitent sinner. And so when we come out, what we're doing is we are reminding you of the forgiveness that is available for all those who truly repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We're reminding you of those sins. We're not remitting them on your behalf. Now be reminded of the forgiveness that is available to all those who are in Christ Jesus. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, and strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. And now we have the collect. We've already prayed one collect today, as Robert mentioned, the collect for purity. And now we have our, every time we'll have this, one of these collects. These rotate depending on the season and the Sunday. And there's always these two parts. The first one is this. Let's say it together. The Lord is here,
and His Spirit is with us.
Right out of Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, I will be with you, says the risen Jesus. And so before we go into our collect, we are acknowledging that truth. We are acknowledging the reality of Jesus' promise, and that He keeps His promises. And we're here gathered in His name, and He will be here with us. All the collects have the same basic structure, and it's the structure that you ought to look for as we do these collects. They always invoke God. They always start with something like this: O Lord, O God, Almighty Father. They always invoke the Lord. The next thing they always do is they have usually a single petition, one thing that the collect is asking the Lord for, one thing. And today it's about love, and we'll see that in a second. So we're invoking the name of the Lord. Next, we're asking for one thing. We always conclude by acknowledging that the only way that we can ask for that one thing, as Robert mentioned earlier, is through the mediation of Jesus Christ, through the cross itself. And you'll see that in just a second towards the end of the prayer. Grant this for the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ. And the final thing for all the collects is a praise to the triune God. We acknowledge our ability to come before the Father is only because of what Jesus has done for us, and we acknowledge the amazing, glorious majesty of the triune God always in these collects. All right, so those four things: invoking God, a single petition, resting on the mediation of Jesus Christ, and the glory of the triune God who we praise at the end of these collects. So this is one of these types of prayers where one person says it, but we are all praying it together. So let's do that. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. Grant this for the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Hebrews. but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell his salvation from day to day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come unto his courts.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth.
Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it.
Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy.
Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Pray, come Holy Spirit, as we continue to worship this morning, open the eyes of our hearts to see the unsearchable riches of the glory of our Savior. Transform us more and more into His image. Give us eyes to see the things that we have yet to see. And lead us in mercy and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What I want to do for the next few minutes is to talk about liturgy, what liturgy is, and how it forms us, because this is a liturgical worship service. And so I want to try to help explain why we do what we do. What are these liturgical practices? But before I speak about liturgy, I've got to begin where we all begin, is worship. It all begins with worship. You see, you and I were created to worship. We miss it if we think that worship only takes place when we gather on Sunday mornings. Now, this is the primary place that we think about worship, but it's not. As people who are always worshiping, when we leave here, everything we do is about worship. We're always worshiping someone or something. Let me give you a definition of what worship is. Worship is whatever we give worth or value to. Okay? Pretty simple, isn't it? Worship is whatever we give worth or value to. For some here this morning, it's your career. In a sense, you would worship your career when you give that much worth and value to it. For others, it's family. For some, it's the pursuit of material things. For some, it's the worship of money. For others, it's the worship of a sports team. You see, whatever you and I attach ultimate worth to is what we worship. Okay? You following that? Whatever you and I attach ultimate worth to becomes our object of worship. Now, here's the reality. Since the fall, our worship has become misdirected. We were created as worshipers to worship God and God alone. But since the fall, what we've done is we've taken good things that God has created and we've made them ultimate things. And that's called misdirected worship. Anytime we take something and make it an ultimate thing, whether it's a career or money, those are good things. But it becomes misdirected worship when we make them an ultimate place in our lives. Let me give you another example. Think about a single person's desire to be married, right? Being married is a good thing. But if you say that you cannot be whole unless you're married, and you make the pursuit of your life to be married, what you've just done is you've made it an ultimate thing. You've made it your ultimate object of worship. Do you see that? That's what worship is all about. Listen to what Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote. He wrote, "That which dominates our imagination and our thoughts will determine our life and character." That which dominates our imagination and our thoughts will determine our life and character. Therefore, he writes, it behooves us to be careful what we're worshiping, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. Pretty profound if you think about it. Let me ask you this question. What dominates your thoughts? What are those things that your mind goes to when you daydream? Those are likely things that you're worshiping. You see, what we love becomes what we worship, and what we love ultimately forms and shapes our lives. And friends, this is where liturgy comes in. Liturgy literally means the work of the people, okay? Liturgy literally means it's the work of the people. It's the work that we give ourselves to when we worship something we love, okay? That's what liturgy is all about. So think about it in the context of our worship service here on a Sunday morning. What is the work that we're doing? The work we're doing is unto the Lord here this morning. The work includes things like this, listening and responding to God's word. You see, that's work that we're doing. Those are practices that we're doing that show us what we love, that lead us into loving the Lord in greater ways. Other work that we do here this morning is prayer. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in praise and adoration. Those are works that we're doing, giving our worship to God. Another work is confession that Ryan mentioned a minute ago. Another work that we do, another practice that we do on Sunday mornings here is passing the peace, making peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then celebrating the sacrament of communion. Those are works of the people in giving our worship to the Lord. And so what we participate on Sunday mornings are intentional practices that shape our soul to a greater love for the Lord. Does that make sense? These are practices that we engage in that ultimately, the more we do them, our love and devotion for the Lord will grow because we're engaging the whole of our lives in the worship of God through these practices. Now, let me say this. I mentioned it already. Worship doesn't just take place in our Sunday morning service, okay? It's something that we're always doing. The same thing is true when we think about liturgy. Liturgy doesn't just take place in what we're doing here on Sunday morning. We need to expand our understanding of liturgy and realize that it takes place in our everyday lives. It takes place when you and I walk out the door in many ways. You see, if liturgy is the work that we do around the things that we love, when we walk out of here, there are a lot of things out there that we love, aren't there? That means there's a lot of work that we're doing to participate in that love, okay? Let me give you an example of this. Last night, Allie B and I went up to Fayetteville for the Arkansas-Ole Miss game, basketball game. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of the Razorbacks or not. It doesn't matter. If you're a fan of any team, there are liturgies that take place during a game. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, it starts from wearing red, right? That's beginning. Like, you begin your liturgy before you walk out of the house when you put on a red shirt with a big old hog right there. And also, a part of the liturgy is putting the one on your cheek right here, the Razorback right here. And so you walk into the stadium, and the cheerleaders, in a sense, and my daughter's one of them, they're the worship leaders. They're leading us into this worship experience, you know, right? And so what are they doing? They're getting us all riled up. Why? To increase our love for the game and for the team. And so as they cheer us on, we're sitting, we're standing. They lead us in that ritual, calling the hogs, right? Woo Pig Suey. I'm a rebel, you know. So look, when we engage in these practices, you know what it does? It's saying, I love this, right? When we engage in those liturgical practices, what we're saying is, I love it. And last night I looked around and I saw when people would stand and the smiles on their faces. I mean, they were in it, right? That's what it was all about. And these practices, the more we do them, the more our love for the game grows, right? And I can testify to it because being an Ole Miss Rebel, cheering for the Razorbacks last night, doing Woo Pig Suey, I bought into it hook, line, and sinker. So it works, right? When we participate in liturgies, even of a game, it increases our love for the thing that we're going to. Do you see that? It's formative. I want you to hear that. It's formative. Let me give you one other example. It's the same thing when we have pride in America, right? One of the practices that we do to show our love for our country is during the Pledge of Allegiance, what do? We stand and we put our hand over our heart. You know what that is? That's a practice that teaches us to love our country. The more we do it, I will guarantee you, you will find your love for your country growing more and more. You see, without even recognizing it, we participate in all sorts of liturgies that increase our love for one thing or another. And here's what you and I have to see. We walk through life every day with competing loves that are demanding our worship. What is so crucial about what you and I do when we come in here on Sunday mornings is this, is that, friends, you and I need a place to reorient our hearts and our minds around the one ultimate true love, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. This is what worship truly is all about. You see, what you and I need are intentional liturgies that will shape us and point us back to our true love. That's why our service is designed the way it is. That's why we have different practices that I mentioned a minute ago of listening and responding to God's word, practices of prayer and praise, practices of confession and passing the peace. We need these because just like that Razorback game that I went to last night spurred me on to love them more, when you and I engage in these liturgical practices, do you know what they do? They spur us on to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What our service does, friends, is it reorients our hearts and minds around the true love. These practices ought to be spiritually formative for us. And here's the point. What we do on Sunday mornings is not just to stay here on Sunday mornings. If they are formative practices around the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and our worship of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then these ought to be practices that you and I engage in Monday through Saturday. Do you see that? What we do preps us for going out into the world to continue to engage in these practices, that our love for the Lord would grow more and more rich and full and vibrant. And that those practices, as we live them out, would begin to shape our lives more than anything else. I fear that we're letting a lot of other things shape our lives. What God longs for is that He and He alone would shape our lives. And so what we find in the worship services we gather, there are two parts of our service every time we gather to worship: ministry of the word and ministry of the table. Okay? Ministry of the word and ministry of the table. Let me briefly speak to both of those. The first is, and we've already seen it thus far in the service, even up until this point as I preach, it's a ministry of the word. And friends, what we need to see is God's word is central and it leads us in everything we do. God's word leads us. There's not another source that leads us in this. God's word is foundational. You see, we view God's word as the authoritative, inspired word of God. It is our guide in life. It is our only and true guide. It's infallible, it's unchangeable, and it's all-powerful. That's why we hold it up like we do. That's why we have an Old Testament reading or an epistle reading every Sunday, as well as a psalm. That's why we have the gospel reading. It's that we come and we give ourselves to sit under God's word. And that's not a time to just check your brain out, right? Again, what if we said God speaks and we respond? Every time we hear His word, we need to be listening. Lord, what are you showing me? What are you speaking to me through this? It's a powerful picture of the centrality of God's word. And as we engage God's word, it takes us to the very heart of God. Now, here's how all this ties into liturgy. As we engage in these liturgical practices around the Word of God on Sunday, again, the hope is that we take them out with us Monday through Saturday, that you and I would become more of a people who listen and respond to God's Word. It's a piece of, I believe, what Jesus was getting at in John chapter 8 when he talks about abiding in Him. It's us sitting under His word, listening and responding. And God's word also calls us and leads us in confession throughout the day. It's not just on Sunday morning that we come confess our sins. That should be a practice, a liturgy, a work that you and I do throughout the day. When we recognize our sin, we repent, and we receive the good news of the gospel. But our day ought to encompass times of praise and adoration as well, right? Giving thanks and praise to God, times of prayer. Friends, these are the liturgies that form us around the love of God. And it's crucial, if we're going to grow in His love, that we be a people who begin to practice these more and more. As I was preparing this, the Lord reminded me of the scene. It's one of my favorite scenes in John chapter 21. It's after Peter had denied the Lord three times, right? And Jesus comes to him, and I can only imagine that moment, right? Peter rejecting and turning his face from the Lord, and Jesus coming to him and restoring him. And Jesus begins with these words, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" In a sense, he's saying, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than what other people think about you? Because that's what caused him to deny the Lord in the first place, right? He says, do you love me more than these? And then he says, feed my lambs. Again, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me a third time? And he says, feed my sheep. What Jesus is saying is, if you love me, then be about my work, right? Friends, if we love him, if we love him, why would we not be about his work? And these practices, these liturgies help engage our hearts and our minds around the love of God that leads us more fully into the work that the Lord has called us to as his instruments of grace in this community. That's a picture of the ministry of the word. The second thing, and briefly, as I set up what we're going to experience in a few moments, coming before the table, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Great Thanksgiving. It has many names, but it's a time that we come to give thanks to the Lord. And we're reminded as we come into the presence of God, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to come. I want to read briefly again, what we heard a minute ago from the book of Hebrews. Listen to this, because this tells us why we can come into the presence of God. We read this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's why we can come and before the presence of the Lord in this time. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we begin our communion liturgy with the great thanksgiving. And we acknowledge once again in the service, we say, the Lord is here. And how do you respond? Okay, we ought to say that with power, okay? Because the Lord is here, his Spirit is with us. You see, that's powerful. Two times we say it in the service. Why? It's a liturgy because we need to be reminded that the Lord is with us, and as he is with us, so is his Spirit. And even as we go out of here, we are reminded the Lord is with us, as is his Spirit. Friends, that is powerful. And the next part of the communion liturgy is what's known as the Sursum Corda. It's Latin for lift up your hearts. Now, why do we do that as a body? As the body of Christ, we're doing is coming and lifting up our hearts as an offering to the Lord. Do you know why? Because in this time, we're remembering that Christ offered his body for us as a sacrifice. And so we are responding, saying, I offer you my life as well. So there's significance in lifting up our hearts, offering ourselves to the Lord. And then we have the Sanctus, which is when we join our voices with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. What are we doing in that moment? We're declaring the holiness of God. It's a holy moment, friends. It comes from Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, declaring that God is three times holy. We do that as we come before this meal, recognizing that it was the holiness of God who gave his life for you and me. You see, a sacrifice of your life or mine couldn't do it, but only that of the spotless Lamb. And so in this time, in this liturgy, we are remembering that it cost him his life, the holy Lamb of God. And we are lifting our voices with all the company of heaven. Think about it. Everybody around the world, all those who are already in heaven, are lifting up praise and glory to God. That is the call of our lives. It's not to give ourselves praise and glory. It's to give God the glory and praise. And so we lift his name up. And then the two things that follow are the salvation narrative. Again, we're reminding ourselves of the historical journey of the Savior and what he's done for us. And the words of institution, remembering what Jesus said on the night before he died. And then a very important part of the liturgy is called the epiclesis. You wouldn't know that, but you see the clergy do it as we bless, ask the Lord to come and bless and set apart the bread and the wine. What we're doing is asking the Holy Spirit to sanctify, and we cross it. Lord, come sanctify this bread and this wine. This ordinary bread, it's bread, and the wine's wine. But what we're asking him to do is set those elements apart to make them something holy and extraordinary for us. And that's exactly what he does. So that when you and I come and partake of the bread and the wine, what we're doing, it's not just remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. Some denominations see it just as a memorial. We just come forward and it's nothing more than just remembering. In the Anglican tradition, we see it as something so much more significant. We recognize Christ's presence with us, his real spiritual presence with us in this meal. As the bread and the wine have been set apart and we partake of them, what we find is this incredible mystery that we are communing with our Savior. And friends, in this meal, what we find is he spiritually strengthens us. You know, like a good meal does, a good meal that you go out and eat after church, it gives your body strength and nourishment to keep going. What this meal does is it spiritually strengthens us to shore us up in the power of the Spirit so that as we go out into the world, we are not doing it in our own strength, but being people who are spiritually strengthened by the Lord. There's a powerful mystery that takes place in this. I love what the great reformer John Calvin once wrote when he was asked about how do you explain what takes place at communion. Here's what he said. He said, I rather experience it than understand it. Right? The call when you come forward to kneel or to stand and you put your hands out, what you're doing is you're receiving. We don't earn it. Right? We don't do something to earn it. We receive it. It is a gift. And that as we come, we receive it and trust that the Lord will do miraculous things in us and through us through this meal. Friends, I hope that gives you a taste of what we're all about. The Lord Jesus Christ is so glorious. There's so much more that could be said. I'm not going to because we're already going long. It's okay today. But there's so much more that could be said, and we'll have other times to do it. But I hope what you have heard and experienced and continue to experience in our worship this morning is that you come and taste and see literally how good the Lord is. And let Him continue to lead you on this glorious journey as we follow Him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
And having heard the gospel, we respond with the creed. The creed is a summary of what Scripture teaches. It is not something that we have added to Scripture. It's a brief and ancient clarifying statement about what is fundamental to Christian belief. Saying the creed right after the sermon begs the question, did you just hear anything contrary to this? So it is an important check on the preacher. But more than that, it is an opportunity for the congregation to respond after hearing God's word read and preached. In reciting the creed, we are saying, yes, God's word is true, and we believe it. I believe it. So it functions something a little more like the Pledge of Allegiance. We're not just saying, here's a list of ideas I agree with. We are saying, this is who I am. I will live according to these truths. With that in mind, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and not made, one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The prayers of the people. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. So lifting the world and each other up in prayer is a central part of the church's mission. The prayers of the people help us do this. They provide a framework that enables us to pray together in agreement with one voice. It's a powerful thing for the church to pray together. These written prayers and the others that we say throughout the service are not meant to replace personal extemporaneous prayers, but are actually meant to teach us how to pray. The prayers in our service are time-tested, drawn from Scripture, so praying them week in and week out shapes our personal prayers, and that ultimately shapes our beliefs. So together, let us pray.
Let us pray. Lord God, our ruler, whose glory is in all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care.
We ask that you guide it by your providence. We may dwell securely in your peace.
Grant to our mayor, our governor, our president, and to all in authority, wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness. Almighty and everlasting God, from whom comes every good and perfect gift, send down upon our bishops, Philip Jones and Sospeter Ndenza, the Anglican Mission Council of Bishops, and on the congregations they serve, your life-giving Spirit of grace.
Pour upon them the continuing refreshment of your blessing.
O God, creator and preserver of all the world, we humbly pray that you will reveal your ways to people of every kind and type, and your saving power to all nations.
We pray for your church, that it may preach the gospel with clarity, and that it may be guided and governed by your Holy Spirit.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your servant Joshua Hetzel, working with the Wycliffe Medical Care at the Ukarumpa Medical Clinic in Papua New Guinea. In your love, enable him to care with compassion for those who are sick and suffering, and to support the ongoing work of Bible translation in that community.
May your word of truth go forth with power to change lives and bring the lost into your eternal kingdom of light.
We pray that all who profess and call themselves Christians may be led into the way of truth and hold the faith in unity of spirit, in the bond of peace, and in righteousness of life. We commend to your fatherly goodness all those who are in any way afflicted or distressed, in mind, body, personal welfare, or material circumstances. Especially we pray for
Eliza Van Cleve, Diane Parsons, Ebby Stepik, Rick Wright, Geraldine Mitchell, Irie Elkins, Joel Pugh, Regina Holtman. Lord God, accept the fervent prayers of your people. In the multitude of your mercies, look with compassion upon us and all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give the glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Stand. And now the peace. The peace is a sacred time of shaking hands. But it's more than that, believe it or not. It's not just a forced opportunity to say hi. It is a very intentional moment placed just before communion. In Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, "If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gifts." The peace then is an opportunity to literally make peace with any brother or sister that you are in conflict with before coming to the Lord's table. It is a built-in exhortation to live out Christ's high priestly prayer and to be one, to make peace, not just in theory, but in fact. And we want to take that seriously. I know it happens quickly, but truly, this is a moment to ask yourself, am I at peace with the body of Christ, with my brothers and sisters? And if the answer is no, then by the grace of God, this is a moment when you can stand aside, take that brother or sister, and make peace through the grace of Christ together so that you can come to the table, one in the Lord. There is room for that. And so with that, may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Share the peace.
Glad you're here worshiping with us. I know we've got a full service this morning, but our prayer is that this will be not just informative, but as I said at the beginning, will truly enhance your worship as you go forward worshiping at St. Andrew's. This time during the announcements is not an intermission. It's not a break in the service and then we go to the next thing. There is an intentionality around what we're doing, and that's part of the body of Christ living in community with one another. And that's an important part, and that's why we take a few minutes to share various announcements, to call us, the body, into community. So with that, I'm going to give a few announcements. The first is this. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to have a town hall meeting to discuss, talk about what does it look like to minister in our community in light of Wilson Elementary closing later this spring. So please join us. We'd love to hear from you, your thoughts, ideas, so that we can take back and see what the Lord might be calling us to. Also, I want to let you all know, if you've got your bulletin, pull this out. You see this stuffed in your bulletin if it's not already on the floor. It says, Week of Preparation. Let me speak just a moment about this. We spend a lot of time getting ready for things that we love, don't we? right? We'll set aside however amount of time we need to do something that we really want to do. The season of Lent is quickly approaching. And what I want to call us to do, as I've been praying through this, to call us as a congregation to set aside a number of evenings to prepare our hearts for the work that the Lord wants to do in us during the season of Lent. I mentioned last Sunday, I sensed the Lord taking us deeper and deeper into an intimacy and a holiness with Him. And in order for, I believe, for us to do that, we've got to set ourselves apart. And so what I'm asking us to do, if you can look on the sheet, you'll see the service times. Next Sunday, the 26th, we're going to have our regular worship service. And that's going to call us into the following week, Monday night, Tuesday night. Wednesday night is Ash Wednesday. We'll have our regular 7 o'clock service. And Thursday and Friday nights, I want to ask that you would clear out your calendar that week, those evenings, and from 7 to 8, come here. We're going to have a time of worship, a time of prayer, a time of worship through song, time of scripture reading, time of just submitting ourselves to the Lord, saying, Lord, what do you want to do in me as I prepare to go through this season of Lent? Where are you calling me to repent? What are those places you're wanting to shake up in my life where I've been living so much over here, but you're calling me to realign my life more in line with the gospel? I think it's going to be a profound time for the life of our church. And I think it's so important for us that what we're going to do, especially we have so many young families, we're offering childcare vouchers each night. You can find out. I'm not going to tell you about it. You can read it in here. But we want you to come if you're able to, okay? So on those evenings, come from 7 to 8, just 1 hour, for a time to submit ourselves to the Lord as we prepare to enter into the season of Holy Lent. All right? More about it, you'll hear more about it tomorrow. You're going to get an email from me. So please take a minute to read it. Kathy.
I love that St. Andrew's is about family, that we enjoy one another, and we have so many opportunities to be family, whether it's in this service, our birthdays, our anniversaries. We find time to value family. Well, one of the ways that we do that annually is through our Guess Who's Coming to Dinner event, usually in the early spring. This year, March 10th and 11th, which is a Friday night or a Saturday night, you can sign up to participate in Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. For those of you who have been around, you know what this is. You sign up to host or to be a guest at someone's home. And you have the opportunity to get to know people you might not have originally. I know for us, when Cliff and I came, I knew the people who we sat around. That was about it when we were new. And as we went to the Guess Who's Coming to Dinner events, we'd come back to church and we knew a whole different group of people that we wouldn't have even sat around or gotten to know. So I encourage you, whether you're here for a long time or if you're new here, sign up. You can sign up in the Narthex or online. We'll close up the sign up sometime next week, I think Tuesday. So you have a while to check your calendar, see if you can make it and sign up and let me know if you want to participate. This last week, I guess maybe the week before last, I was reading in Romans, it says in Romans 15, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. It's with that attitude that we seek these opportunities to be welcoming to each other in our lives. So I encourage you, for the glory of God, participate if you can.
Thanks, Kathy. All right, let me welcome anybody who has a birthday or anniversary for prayer. If it's your birthday, come join me on my left so we can pray for you. And if it's your anniversary, right over here on my right. And while they're coming up, I do want to remind you, a very vital part of our worship service takes place every Sunday is our prayer ministry. Right through those double doors, our prayer team are gathered. If you'd like to come for prayer, please take a minute to do so. You can also fill out a card that's in the back of every seat, and we'll gather those up from the offering plate and pray for them throughout the week. All right. Happy anniversary. Tell us who y'all are and how many years.
Mike and Diane Phillips, 50.
50. All right. That's amazing. Wow. That is tremendous. Let us pray. Oh God, you have so blessed the covenant of marriage that in it is represented the spiritual unity between Christ and his church. Send your blessing upon these, your servants, that their lives together may continue to reflect your love and forgiveness, that their home may be a haven of blessing and peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless y'all. Happy birthday.
Thank you. I'm Vanessa Russell.
All right. Happy birthday. Let's pray for Vanessa. Let us pray. Watch over thy children, O Lord, as her days increase. Bless and guide her wherever she may be. Strengthen her when she stands. Comfort her when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise her up when she falls. And in her heart may thy peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of her life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Happy birthday, Vanessa. Let's now prepare to give our tithes and offerings back to the Lord and come before the table this morning as we celebrate communion.
The Lord is here.
And his Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ our Lord, because in the mystery of the Word made flesh, you have caused a new light to shine in our hearts, to give the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever proclaim the glory of your name, singing.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power, God of might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night our Lord was handed over to suffering and death, he took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your word and by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace, and at the last day bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him and with him and in him and the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia.
Now let's pray together. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Now in the part of the service where we are turning outward. The whole point of the service is we're coming in here, we are worshiping, we are equipping the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry. And so we're coming in to worship the Lord, to be fueled up, to be equipped through the ministry of the word and the ministry of the table. And this is reflected here in this summarizing prayer, the post-communion prayer, where we summarize what's happened so far and we begin to make this turn. You'll look at the verbs. Send us out now into the world. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're following the cross out, and we're taking the message of the gospel in our lives to this needy world. So let's pray together. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we have the blessing. We're asking the Lord for power and strength to go out. And that's what's reflected here in this next part. It has two parts. One is straight out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be on your guard, that part. And the next part is the blessing. So, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be people of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you now and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Let us go forth into the world in the name of Christ. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia.